A good day today. We got to see your city, Detroit. I guess you're not really Detroit out here, but we got to see that big city over there, Detroit, and got to see Brother Watkins Church downtown there, and all that's going on down there. It's good to have other Grace assemblies around that can fellowship together with you, and that you know there's somebody out there doing what you're doing, and just being there and doing it and going on and preaching the word. And it's always good to know that. It's good to have them around. I'm fortunate where I am, too, to have some of the Grace assemblies that we can fellowship with. And then, of course, we can get together for Bible conferences like this. And it's good to get together with the saints and those of like precious faith. And I appreciate the opportunity. And we want to get into it tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to look at the topic, when did you get saved? We want to begin to build on what we did last night. We're going to do it with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and our Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this evening, studying it together, and we pray that as we do so, that the saints will be edified, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about in knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh, and yet now henceforth, from now on, know we him no more. And you might look at that verse and say, well, what in the world does that have to do with salvation? Well, not a whole lot, but we're going to try to stretch it and see if we can make it deal with salvation, all right? We're going to look at salvation tonight, not so much in the area of what did you believe to get saved. I trust that those of you that are here tonight at a Bible conference, if you've got an interest in studying God's Word and learning God's Word, it's because you're saved. It's because at some point in your life you came to the realization and the understanding that you were a sinner and that there is a penalty and a punishment for sin, and that penalty is hell. And that when you came to that realization, you realized also that there was nothing that you could do to save yourself, but that the only thing that you could do was turn to God. And as you turn to God, you find out that he did something. He provided a way for you to have salvation and eternal life. He sent his son to a cross. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God took your sin and placed it there on him. And since the wages of sin is death, he died. But he didn't die his own death because it was your sin that killed him. And when you by faith simply believe that, trust that, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God looked there, saw your sin, and said, I'm satisfied. The debt is paid for his sin. If you just trust that, you get eternal life just like that as a free gift. Instantly, eternally, and you never need to do it again. And you never need to, it's not a thing that you grow into. It's not a thing that you gradually just work and work and work and strive and get a little better and a little better. It's something that happens just like that when you just trust it, when you just believe it. That's all it takes. But when that happens, what happens? And by that I mean, when you get saved, what do you get from God? When the nation Israel got saved, what did they get from God? We talked yesterday about God's eternal purpose. And part of that eternal purpose is to save sinners. And that eternal purpose of God is demonstrated, we saw last night, in two different areas. God has an eternal purpose to reconcile the earth unto himself, and he has an eternal purpose to reconcile the heavens unto himself. And that eternal purpose to reconcile the earth involves the nation Israel and what he's doing with them, and the eternal purpose to reconcile the heavens involves the church, the body of Christ, and what he's doing with us. And because there are those two different areas of God's purpose, there are two different ways in which God presents salvation. And Just follow through on this, all right? Because that sounds funny, but just keep going. There are two different ways that he presents salvation. And the type of program that you're in Scripture, whether it's a heavenly or an earthly program, determines the type and the nature of the salvation that's offered to you during that program. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Let's just get into the verses and I'm getting y'all confused by talking, so we'll just read some verses, all right? Exodus chapter 14, and we want to look. Tom informed me that if I want to use this board, I got to pull it out. So I'll go ahead and pull it out. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to use it. It just means physical deliverance, as we wait for our future spiritual deliverance. That's how the nation viewed it. Okay? We've got this immediate physical deliverance as we look toward a future spiritual deliverance. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So clearly you and I have a salvation. Paul says, us which are saved. So there's at least some of our salvation is not something out there in the future, but it is right now. Us which are saved right now. Well, what do you have? Well, Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about what you have. He says, verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I know right there I've got justification and I've got redemption. Right there, that's two things, ironclad sure that I got. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, what are they? Well, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, we're chosen in Christ. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. We're sanctified. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we've got a guaranteed destiny. By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He's made us a part of His eternal will and purpose. Verse 16, to the praise of the glory of His grace, where He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted. In whom we have, there's redemption again, through His blood, the forgiveness we have of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Where He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, He gave us some information, some wisdom, some prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, we understand His eternal purpose, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. You see all those things we have? All those blessings we have. That all those things are things that we know we have. Paul goes down there through that list in Ephesians chapter 1 and he just ticks them off. Man, you've got an election in eternity past. You've got a destiny. You've got acceptance. You've got redemption. You've got forgiveness. You've got wisdom. You've got prudence. You're a part of God's purpose. You've got an inheritance. You've got all those things. Because you're saved. Can you see any of those things? If I said to you tonight, Brother Watkins, stand up and let me see your salvation. Here I am. Yeah, but you're looking different than me. You don't look any different than that unsaved guy walking down the street. You look just like him. We were downtown Detroit today and went up there in the Renaissance Center. Your pastor threw up on the elevator ride, but I wasn't supposed to tell you that. He didn't really. I think he thought he was going to, though. And we looked down at thousands of people. And you know, I couldn't tell by looking down there which ones were saved and which ones weren't. I couldn't see their salvation. But you remember what Moses said to Israel? Stand still and see your salvation. You know, Deuteronomy 28 says, hey, if you're in right relationship with God, things are going to be going good. You'll be able to tell. You'll know. Lots of crops, lots of fruit, lots of this, lots of that, lots of the other thing. On and on it goes. All those things Paul tells you, boy, oh boy, can't see a one. But you know what he's doing? He's giving you a spiritual salvation, isn't he? Saved your soul from hell. He gave you redemption. Forgiveness of sins. He gave you wisdom. He gave you an inheritance. He gave you all these things that deal with your spirit. He fights battles for you. But look in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does He fight battles for you? Did He fight battles for Israel? Yes. Does He fight battles for you? Yes. Is the battle He fights for you the same as the one He fought for Israel? No. See, you can't see old King Sennacherib up there surrounding you. You can't see the principle. there if I want to, all right? Is that all right? That's okay. Exodus chapter number 14, and we want to look at salvation for the nation Israel. When I say to you, are you saved? When in the dispensation of grace, when we think of that, we think of spiritual salvation. We think of salvation from hell. We think of salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin. We think of all the things that go with receiving eternal life as a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. But the word does not always mean that. If Ryan, my son, was ready to run out there into the street in front of a car, and one of you dashed out and pulled him away at the last moment, we would say, you what his life. You saved his life. But you didn't give him eternal salvation. You just saved him from getting hit by the car. So see, we can use that word in a lot of different ways. And the Bible uses that word in different ways. And it presents salvation for the nation Israel. And when you say, if you were to say to a Jew, are you saved? A Jew living back under that law system and that earthly program, he would have one concept of what that means. And when you say it to you today in the dispensation of grace, you have another concept. And we're going to look at those differing concepts and understand how that relates to the fact that God has this twofold purpose and how that makes right division important. Remember, the whole issue, the overall issue theme of this conference is right division. Does it make a difference? And we want to see tonight that it does make a difference. It makes a difference in how you view your salvation. It makes a difference in what you believe that you have as a result of that salvation. Exodus 14, look what God says to the nation Israel, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now listen to verse. Now understand what's going on here. God has just led the nation Israel out of the land of Egypt. He's brought them out by his power and the things that he did to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, brought the plagues upon them, and he's bringing them out of the land, and they come to the Red Sea, and they're at the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt are behind them, coming at them, and the people of Israel already begin to rebel. I'll tell you what, when the scriptures say that the nation Israel is a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart people, boy, this tells you right there. They just spent all this time seeing God bring plague after plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians. They saw him make frogs come up on the land. They saw him bring lice. They saw him turn the water to blood. They saw him kill the firstborn in Egypt and protect their firstborn with the Passover lamb. They saw all that stuff. And just a short time later, they're saying, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Because surely the God that killed all the firstborn in Egypt can't get us through that little puddle of water there. See, they begin to rebel already. And God does something for the nation Israel that's important and that sets a tone for that nation for the rest of their existence. He says in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Notice there, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The nation Israel is going to receive a salvation that they can see, that they can touch, that they can feel. They can see that water there, and they can see that army back there. And they're going to see that water split open, and they're going to see that nation walk through on dry ground, and they're going to see the armies of Pharaoh follow them, and they're going to see the armies of Pharaoh drown in the sea. See? Right. It's a salvation that they can see with their eyes. God deals with that. That nation is his earthly, physical people. And he deals with that nation in salvation. powers that surround us tonight, can you? But are they there? Oh, yeah. And are they trying to get you? Oh, yeah. And does God fight against them for you? Yeah. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. Let's just look down at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringeth into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Boy, he's talking about there bringing your thoughts into captivity. What kind of a fight is that? This fight goes on inside of you, isn't it? Spiritual battle. Spiritual fight. And you know what God's done? He's given you the spiritual equipment to fight it. Because He gave to you, first and foremost, a spiritual salvation. And His relationship to you. Romans 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His Spirit, our spirit. As we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Well, then how do we know Him? We know Him in the Spirit. And God has given to us, over here, up front, in advance, a spiritual salvation. Now, remember the nation Israel? For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. You know what? Yours are already gone. You're not sitting around waiting for a day when God forgives you your sin. When Paul says, unto us which are saved, he's talking about that spiritual salvation. And he talks about the fact that there is a power of God that works within us. Look with me in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? Can you see your inner man? Can you feel Him? This is interesting. Can you feel Him? When He's strong, does that mean you feel strong physically? Can you feel Him in the flesh getting strong? No, you can't, can you? It's not something you can feel. When God strengthened the nation Israel against their enemies, everybody knew it. When God strengthens you against your enemies, nobody can see it. Because it's going on inside of you. But now listen, and this is important. God said to the nation, I'll give you the fleshly stuff up front, and I'm going to give you this stuff out here. And He says to us, I'm going to give you the spiritual stuff up front. Because my relationship with you is spiritual. Because you know what? My purpose for Israel is to do something on the earth. That's a physical place. My purpose for you guys is to do something in the heavens. That's a spiritual place. So I'm going to give you the things up front that deal with where I'm going to use you. And that's in the heavenlies. But it doesn't mean He doesn't care about your flesh. Understand that. In two ways. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and get Philippians 3. Romans 8 and Philippians 3. Because when you talk about this, you can really, first of all, you can make a lot of people real mad. And second of all, you can get them not understanding what you're saying. When God, and that's why I made a big point as we finish this part up here, this point. When God dealt with the nation Israel in a physical way, it didn't at all mean that He didn't care about their spirit and was just discarding it and discounting it. When God deals with you in a spiritual way, it doesn't at all mean that He's just discounting the body. He's got a plan. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, where are our first fruits? In the Spirit. What's the first thing we get? Spiritual things. The first thing, the first fruits of the Spirit. first with their flesh. The first thing God's going to do for the nation Israel is save their hide. He's going to save their flesh in a physical way. He's going to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt. He's going to bring them through the Red Sea and save their physical lives. Look in Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and how God continues to save the nation Israel in the flesh. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter number 15, verse 24. Do you need something? I wondered. He was looking confused, wandering around there. I thought he may need something. Exodus 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So now, he brings the nation out here. Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. And Israel receives that salvation that they can see. And he brings them out there, and the people start to murmur again. There was never a bigger bunch of murmuring people besides us than that nation Israel. Every time God does something for them, it's just a few days down the road, and they're complaining again. They're griping, they're moaning, they're groaning. Oh, what are we going to drink? One time, they're mad because there's water there. The next day, they're mad because there is no water. You can't make these people happy. When the Red Sea's in front of them, they're mad about that. And now there's no water, and they're mad about that. So, the people murmured, "What shall we drink?" Verse 25. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Again, God provides for that nation a physical salvation. There's no water to drink. And if you don't drink water, you're going to die. And God Almighty comes and He saves the nation from dying of thirst by showing Moses this tree that will make the bitter waters sweet. And then He gives them a promise. If you obey Me, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord that healeth you. I'm the Lord that can provide you with physical health and wealth and prosperity. Look in chapter 16. He keeps on going. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we to that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the waters there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And God provides physical salvation for the nation again. He brings them out through the water, says, "Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord." Say, "Well, now there's nothing to drink." So He gives them water. "Well, now there's nothing to eat." So He gives them bread and meat. He provides for that nation physically. He gives them physical salvation. And He says, "You know what? When I do this, Israel, then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Israel, when I bring you physical salvation and deliverance, when I deliver your flesh, then you will know that I'm the Lord. And all through Israel's history, you see that going on. Go to the book of Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? Of our body. But now wait a minute. Romans 3 and Ephesians 1 both told us we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, because you got it over there in the spirit, you haven't got it yet in the body. Your body is not redeemed. Your body is here on planet Earth. It's in enemy territory. It gets sick. It gets weak. It gets infirm. It's going to lay right down and die one of these days. And it's not redeemed. It doesn't have what your spirit has. Now look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Now listen to that. We're saved by hope. Now listen to how he defines that. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He says that the salvation of your body, the redemption of your body, is something that you get by hope. And if it's something that you hope for, then you can't see it. But you with patience wait for it. So he says, you wait. I'm going to give you physical salvation out here. See, just because I'm dealing with you here doesn't mean I forgot about that body. I want to redeem you body, soul, and spirit. I want it all. Just like you wanted all of Israel. But the way I go about it is to deal with you on the spiritual level. And just as I'm dealing with Israel on the physical level and they wait for spiritual salvation, I deal with you on the spiritual level and you wait. You know what's the matter with the charismatic movement? They're too impatient. They haven't learned to wait. God's got a healing program for the age of grace. It's called the rapture. You're going to get healed, bam, just like that. Everything that ever was wrong with you won't be wrong anymore. See, He's got a program. He's got a plan. And you know what it's a sign of when you can't wait for something? You know, when you're an adult, somebody says, supper's in an hour. Well, an adult can wait. Even though you're hungry, you wait. You just wait. We're downtown there today, and we're going to eat lunch, and we're going to eat lunch up in that big restaurant up in the top of the Renaissance Center, but your pastor's too cheap, so he took us down to Burger King. So, anyhow. But you know, it was getting late. It was getting like 1 o'clock, 1:30, and we're getting hungry. But as adults, I can wait. But you know what? When my little 2-year-old Ryan gets hungry, you know what? Oh, yeah. Right now, he lets you know. Doesn't matter. You're going around downtown there on the people mover, and if he's hungry, everybody in the thing knows it. Man, he's hungry. Because you know what? Because he's immature. And you know what the problem is with people that want this stuff, the physical part up front? They haven't matured in the faith. See? And they haven't learned patience. They haven't learned to, with patience, wait for it. Now, gave you everything spiritual up front. He's going to give you total physical deliverance out there. But there is one little problem getting from here to there. What does he do in between there? Well, once you get two passages, once you get Romans 8, once you get 2 Corinthians 12, and once you get Philippians 4. That's 3, isn't it? Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 12, and Philippians 4. And you find out that even though what we have right now is spiritual, and we with patience wait for our physical deliverance, that we are not left without resource and without comfort. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him that raised see the nation Israel go out to battle, go out in warfare. Time and again, the Lord saves them from the hand of their enemies. Joshua chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Notice what they need. They need, in verse 6, saved. Come up and save us. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not be a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and and smote them at Ahizkah and at Makeda. Tom and I were talking today about all these, I want to say dumb Bible names, but I guess if God put them in there, they're not dumb. But these Bible names are terrible. You should say Detroit and Warren and that. It's easier. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down at Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ahizkah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and he stood not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You see, that nation Israel, they went out, and they're going to fight a physical battle, and they're going to retake that property for God. And if God Almighty is going to send a nation out to reclaim His authority and His power on planet Earth, then He's got to give them the weapons to go fight a war on planet Earth. He's got to give them physical weapons, and He's got to deliver them from a physical enemy, and He's going to provide them with food, and He's going to provide them with all the things that they need to go out there on the planet Earth and to fight a battle. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter number 19, and this is a real good one in 2 Kings with King Hezekiah here. King Hezekiah is about at the end of his rope. Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, has come up against King Hezekiah of Israel. Verse 10, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trusted deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of the Sepharvaim and of Hena and of Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Understand what's going on here is that King Sennacherib of the Syrians has come up and he's besieged Jerusalem. And he's got the city surrounded and it's cut off and there's no way to get help. And King Hezekiah receives a message from Sennacherib. And Sennacherib's saying, you might as well give up now. See, Hezekiah's been saying, our God will deliver us, our God will deliver us. And look at what Sennacherib says. Verse 18. Talks about, Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them other. And shall thou be delivered? Deliverance is another word for salvation. Salvation and deliverance are used synonymous in Scripture lots of times. Sennacherib says, your God can't save you. Look at all these other nations. They said their gods could save them. Your God can't save you. We're going to come up there and we're going to clean you up. And Hezekiah takes this letter. I can just see Hezekiah. Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul says that Spirit is going to quicken your mortal bodies, these bodies of flesh. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. See, that tells you what God thinks about your flesh today. He's not fixing it up. He got rid of it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His life in me now. And that does something. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul says, the weaker my flesh gets, the stronger my spirit gets. And I'd rather have the strong spirit and the weak flesh. You understand that as your flesh deteriorates and goes down, God is not uncaring. He knows that problem and that situation. A lot of you sitting in here, maybe you got flesh that's deteriorating through age or through disease or whatever. You know, mine's deteriorated a little over the past 10 years itself. But I know something. I know that that's no measure of how much God loves me and what Christ did for me. Because what He gave me is over there in the spiritual realm. And by faith, I believe that I have it. Because God's Word says it. And one day the faith will become sight. And I'll get it in the flesh too. But right now I'm willing to have my flesh weak that He may be strong in me. And because the goal and the desire is to elevate Him, Paul says, most gladly then will I rejoice in my infirmities. Because I want to elevate Him. And the more infirm I am, the more He's got to work in me and the more He's elevated. And that's wonderful. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. We're ready to quit here, I promise. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, look at this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did it say anything in there about keeping your flesh? What's it keep? It keeps your heart and your mind. Now your heart, the seat of your emotions, your will, your soul. Your mind, the center of your intellect, the things that allows you to study God's Word and know Him, your spirit. Paul says, God will keep your heart and your mind. Man, your flesh can be just carry out in a basket. But your heart and mind are going to be stable, stayed on Him. With the peace that passes. And you know why it passes all understanding? Because the world can only view things through the eyes of flesh. And they see your flesh get racked and beat up on and persecuted and sick. And they say, and you're going around saying, man, I'm glad God loves me and Christ died for me and I got salvation. And they're saying, what are you talking about? You're a mess, buddy. And they don't understand the peace. Now, does right division make a difference? Listen, and there are thousands of people out there in this city tonight who, not understanding this simple thing right here, is destroying their faith. If you think that God has given you what He gave Israel, and you think that He's dealing with you in this way up here, and you know that's what people think, because you know what they do? They look for the demonstration in the flesh, don't they? They look for the healing. They look for the finances. They look for the new house. They look for... there, goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and he goes where those cherubim are, that he can't go in the Holy of Holies, but he's in there and he looks toward that holy place where he knows those cherubim are, and he lays that letter out there right on the table, and he says, "Now, Lord, read this thing. Look at what this guy's saying." Look, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Notice where the emphasis is. He made heaven and earth, but notice He's the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You know what Hezekiah is concerned about? What's going on the earth? God's got a kingdom on the earth. That's what we studied about last night. Verse 16. "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thy eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee," listen to this, "save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Hezekiah wants saved, doesn't he? Save us! But you know, when Hezekiah said, "Lord, save us," he didn't mean it in the same way that you and I do, did he? He means, "Lord, there's an army out there, and they're getting ready to come in here and tromp us but good. And you got to save us out of his hand." And God does. He sends a message through Isaiah. Verse 20. "Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, that thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel. I have heard." Look down in verse number 34. "I will defend this city to save it." What's God going to do to the city? "Save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh." Didn't take Sennacherib long to get the message, didn't it? Did it? If you come out there that morning and there's 185,000 of your best soldiers just sprawled out dead, and Sennacherib puts his tail between his legs and whoop, 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 down the road he goes. And God saved the nation. God saved. And when the nation Israel thought about salvation, they thought about it in those terms. "Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. For the Egyptians which you've seen today, you shall see again no more forever." Sennacherib goes before the Lord and says, "Lord, save us out of the hands of Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians. And you'll prove that you are the true God. Lord, there's no water, there's no food, there's no bread. Save us lest we perish. Here's some water, here's some bread, here's some meat." And he's always providing for that nation a physical salvation because he's dealing with that nation that way. He's dealing with that nation in terms of retaking the earth. And if you're going to go out there and retake the earth, then you better be equipped with what it takes to function on the earth. And Israel goes out and does that. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go there just for a minute. Deuteronomy 28. Just stop here for a minute. Deuteronomy 28. The nation Israel has this promise in Deuteronomy 28 of what God will do for them if they obey. And if you read the blessings, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." And you go on down through and read all that. Verse number 7, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face." We just saw all that sort of thing. And you know what they do about their spiritual salvation? You know what they're always doing? They're always going to God and confessing sins. They're always trying to be as good as they can. Because you know what? Maybe out there He'll give me spiritual salvation. If I can do enough, be enough, cry enough, plead enough, out there maybe I'll get it. But give me the physical stuff right now. See, they got it all messed up, don't they? Remember those people yesterday back there in the Tower of Babel? When God said, you go out and replenish the earth, and they built a tower whose top would reach heaven. You know what God says today? Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated on the right. And you know what these people are doing? They're looking right down here on the earth. And they got just all messed up, don't they? See, right division affects what you think about your salvation. It affects the message you got to believe to get it, first of all. But even beyond that, it affects what you understand that you have once you have it, and whether or not you're going to be able to use it effectively for the Lord. And that simple little thing right there, 99% of the Christians in Detroit don't understand that. You're a select group. We understand that. And we don't need to live our lives in defeat and discouragement and downcast, because we think God doesn't love us anymore because we don't have $100,000 in the bank. We know what God has given to us today. And we know that we're looking for this physical salvation. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see it. But faith tells us we got it in the Spirit. And the book tells us we're going to get it in the flesh. And that's all you need. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the salvation that He gives us, full and free. We thank You that we have redemption and forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, too, that You've got a glorious deliverance planned for us when You call us home to be with You. And between now and then, we pray that we might just keep our focus on the spiritual and glory in the weakness of our flesh, because in that You're made strong. And we thank You for it all through Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the cattle, the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. See, it's all tied into that land that God promised that He was going to give that nation back there in Genesis 15. So God says to the nation Israel, if you obey Me, if you believe My word, if you trust what I say, if you obey My commandments and My ordinances, I am going to save you from physical distress, and I'm going to save you from your physical enemies, and I'm going to send you out there, and you're going to defeat your enemies, and you're going to rule and reign on planet earth for Me, because that's My plan, to go out there and take the earth. But now here's something important. When we say that God dealt with Israel in a physical way and provided them with a physical salvation, are we then saying that God didn't care about their spiritual state? In other words, God could have saved the nation Israel from all their enemies and they could have died and went to hell. God could have gave them water to drink and they better save it because they're going to need it in hell. See, because God dealt with that nation that way doesn't mean that He wasn't concerned about the other. In fact, go to Jeremiah 31. As God talks, and you see this particularly and more clearly when He talks about the new covenant that He's going to make with the nation Israel. When He talks about that new covenant, it becomes clear that as He deals with that nation, providing them physical salvation, delivering them from the Egyptians, and delivering them from Sennacherib of Assyria, and giving them water and bread and meat and all those things, that what He's doing is dealing with that nation based upon His relationship with them. God, Paul says about Jesus Christ and the nation Israel. He talks about Christ in Romans chapter 9, and it talks about the nation Israel. And He says about that nation Israel, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You see, He had a relationship with that nation that involved the flesh, the physical, the earthly. And He dealt with them that way. But He's dealing with them that way to get to their spirit, Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenants that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God prophesied to the nation Israel of a day out there in the future when they would receive a spiritual salvation, when their sins would be forgiven, when He'd remember their iniquity no more, when He'd wash away their sins, when He'd make that nation the nation that He always intended them to be. But He always pointed to that being out there in the future. Get Isaiah chapter 59 and get Romans chapter 11. Isaiah 59 and Romans chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 59 and Romans 11. Isaiah gives a promise here in Isaiah 59 to the nation Israel. And over in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul repeats it. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that shall turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. God says that there is a Redeemer coming to the nation Israel, coming to Zion, to redeem them, to turn transgression from Jacob, to deal with their sin problem, to give them spiritual salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse number 26, he quotes that, And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, the passage we just read. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Do you know when Paul wrote Romans chapter 11, that passage in Isaiah 59 hadn't yet been fulfilled? Because Paul quotes Isaiah and he says, you know, God promised them back there, and that's what He's going to do when He shall, future tense, take away. The nation Israel, there's two ways you can be saved. Your spirit can be saved, and your soul, and your flesh can be saved. When God dealt with the nation Israel, He immediately provided physical salvation. Back here, the nation Israel received a physical salvation from their enemies. They're delivered from the Egyptians. They're delivered from the Assyrians. They're delivered from Philistines. They're delivered from all kinds of people. And the whole time that God's doing this, He's not doing it just so they have an easy life. He's doing it because over here, He wants to do something different. He wants to provide them also with a spiritual salvation. They didn't have it. They didn't say, in the same sense that you and I do, I'm saved. They had a physical salvation. They realized all God, they saw time and time and time again God deliver them in the physical sense. And as the prophets begin to come and talk about the new covenant especially, they see a day coming out here when their sins will be forgiven. And they'll be saved from the penalty and the power of their sins. See, as long as they're under the law, man, the law is just driving the sin home. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow night. But they look for a day out there when they get salvation, deliverance from sin. All the while, God's dealing with them in a physical way, giving them deliverance and salvation from their physical enemies and problems. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, the two are tied together. The two are tied together. God's ultimate goal for the nation Israel is to give them physical and spiritual deliverance. In Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 33, those two passages. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 33 this time. Ezekiel 36, look at what God's going to do. Verse 24, For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Now look, that's physical salvation. Deliver you out of the land of the Gentiles. Verse 25, though, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, ye shall keep my judgments and do them. They're also going to get a spiritual salvation in the kingdom under that new covenant blessing. Now look at verse 29. I will save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. So as God points to that kingdom out there, he says, you know, you've seen the physical salvation that I have to offer. When you got it here in the kingdom, you're going to have that physical salvation, but I'm going to add to it a spiritual salvation. And I'm going to give you blessing all the way around out there in the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse number 1, I want to read the whole passage here. They have written down. Well, Jeremiah 33, verse number 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. So he's going to deliver them nationally, physically as a nation, but also in verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. He's also going to deliver them from their sin. Go over in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. They'll be saved spiritually, and they'll dwell safely physically. Out there in the kingdom, they're going to have it all. But as Israel's going through their history, God deals with them in that physical realm over there because his relationship to them is one in the flesh. He put them out there on planet Earth to retake the Earth. And in order to live on the Earth, they got to have a body of... That's why he made the body of flesh. It's a body that's uniquely equipped to function on planet Earth. And he put them out there. And he said, I'm going to save you from the problems. Looking for the day when I save you spiritually. Now go with me to the book of Matthew. And that principle is going to help you understand the Gospels and what in the world is going on in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're preaching the kingdom. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They preach the gospel of the kingdom. Keep your hand right there and look over in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and any city of the Samaritans, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, they went out preaching, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand. It's almost here. Get ready for it. Repent. Turn or burn. That's what they kept preaching. And they're preaching about this day that Israel knew about from Jeremiah 31 and Jeremiah 33 and Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 59. There was going to be a day when everything was made perfect and they were in utopia. But see, the nation Israel was a nation that always had to see some proof. Remember, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. How, Israel says, well, how do I know this is right? Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, what Jesus Christ did. I stopped in the middle of the verse there on purpose.
He went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought all that were sick, taken with divers diseases and torments, those that were possessed of devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Look at chapter 10, verse number 7. As ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. He sends these men out to preach, and he says, when you go out there to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead, you cast out demons. You do all these things. You show Israel, you've got this thing over here. I'm going to save you from your physical problems. And that proves to you, Israel, that I can do what I say I do out here. The same God that says, I'll forgive your sins out here, is the God that said, I'll deliver you. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The same God did that. So if this person comes and he can do that, then guess what he can do out there? He can forgive your sins. And it's a credential sign. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 is a great passage. In fact, go to the book of Leviticus 13 and then get Matthew 8. Look at Leviticus 13. And in the Bible, leprosy is always a picture and a symbol of sin and uncleanness. Leviticus chapter 13 and look at Matthew chapter 8. Leviticus 13 and Matthew chapter 8. Leviticus 13, Matthew chapter. Leviticus 13, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, saying, or spake rather unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it shall be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or to one of the sons of the priest. The priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair on the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. You know what the nation of Israel's problem was spiritually? They were unclean. Jesus Christ comes in his earthly ministry. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus Christ goes up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he gives what the world calls the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount, he lays out the principles of the kingdom. He says, the symbolism there is so beautiful. He goes up into a mountain. You know what we read about yesterday in Daniel chapter 2? That stone cut without hands comes and smites the image at the feet, and it grows till it and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That mountain represents the kingdom. Jesus Christ goes up into a mountain, into his kingdom. And he sits down, the passage says in Matthew chapter 5. And the word there isn't just like I'm strolling along and I find myself a chair. The word there is the same word that's used over in Hebrews when it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a term of, it's like you set him in his position. He goes into the mountain, the kingdom, and when he is set, the disciples, the people, the citizens of the kingdom come. And you know what you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the king pronouncing the principles upon which his kingdom will operate to the citizens of the kingdom. And he comes down out of the mountain, and the first thing he does, look at Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And man, if you can't see the symbolism there, that he goes up into that mountain and he says, this is what my kingdom's going to be like. And he comes down out of the mountain, and the first guy that comes to him has leprosy, a sign of uncleanness, a sign of spiritual need. And he says, Lord, if you will, I can be clean. And Jesus Christ says, I will. And boom, he's cleansed. Now, how could the nation miss what he wants to do? He's saying, man, I'm the one that can cleanse you spiritually and put you out there in that kingdom that I just told you about. They just blew right by the nation. They had no idea what was going on. They're just saying, well, this is pretty nice. We get cleansed of leprosy. Look over in Matthew 9. Matthew 9. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. See, the scribes knew what he was saying. They knew only God could forgive sins. Jesus Christ says, your sins are forgiven. They know what he's saying. Listen, those men understood exactly who he was. They didn't, they weren't a bunch of dummies fumbling around and missed their Messiah by accident. They missed him because they wanted to miss him. They knew exactly who he was. They knew what he was saying. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know. Now listen. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, where? On earth. He's doing something here on the earth. On earth, to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which has given such power unto men. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ comes there, and that man comes sick of the palsy. And he says, what you really need, sir, is not to have that palsy healed, but you need to have your sins forgiven. And they and the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, he can't say that. No, you can't. And he read their mind and he said, listen, God, you want to see something? Watch this. So that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, spiritual salvation. Then saith he to the one sick of the palsy, take thy bed and rise up and walk. Physical salvation. I'm going to deliver you physically so that you'll know that I can do it spiritually. So you can't see it. So, be forgiven of your sins. Those Pharisees coming out there say, that guy's not really forgiven. You can't see forgiveness. But man, when Jesus Christ said, hey buddy, go. And he went. Then those Pharisees, now they had something to answer. See, God dealt with that nation in the flesh. But his ultimate goal was not just to deal in the flesh. Not just to save them from their enemies. Not just to heal them. Not just to get rid of the palsy and the leprosy and the demons and all the rest. But the ultimate goal was to give them both the physical and the spiritual. That's the goal. Give them both. But because it's his earthly people, an earthly nation, his relationship is in the flesh, he deals with them in that area. Seeking influence. And he really dealt with, gave them a sign for both of these things. When you heal somebody, that's in the flesh. When you cast out a demon, you think about that? I can fix your flesh and I can get rid of the devil in you. Salvation. I can get the devil out of you. I can put the Holy Spirit in you. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, I'll put my spirit within you. You know what you got to do before you can get God's spirit in you? You got to get the devil out of you. So he comes at Ezekiel 36, I'm going to put the spirit in you. You know what I'm going to do to you first? Get the devil out of you. Put the spirit in you. See, all that stuff he's doing, he's dealing with them over here in the physical, but his goal is to deal with it all. But that's his relationship with them. As we have known Jesus Christ after the flesh, that was their relationship with him. But then Paul says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. To you and I, he says, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 3, and Ephesians 1. Okay? They tell me last night that if you do that, that's a surefire sign that you're been to Grace School of the Bible. Maybe so, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 1. Romans 3 and Ephesians 1. Look what Paul says here. So, just to wrap up what we're talking about the nation Israel. When you talk about salvation for the nation Israel, it means this to them. It means that we have...